Australian Bible Church, January the 11th, 2015, a Presbyterian Church, acknowledging Jesus Christ without compromise and the Bible without qualification, and delighted to do it. This morning, mercy and truth, faith and force, Habakkuk and holiness. What a challenge Habakkuk put forth. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry to you, violence, you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is perilous. Sounds very like now in some ways. And he goes on later and says, are you from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. A rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. And he goes on to ask, why does the Lord delay in dealing with some of the most monstrous, murderous, invasive, and almost inhuman horrors of the day, which of course were to come in great measure in the form of Babylon, just as in significant measure they're coming in Islamic State now, which seems to have a capacity to bring people of violence into its midst. Why is this permitted? Is his cry. If we look at Habakkuk 2:13, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. The idea? People are going through tremendous works of defense or offense, cunning, cadaverous concepts, willful, wishful constructions, mad and hard at it, only for it to be overthrown in fire and ruin and invasion. What futility! It is not of the Lord of hosts that people labor to feed the fire. That sort of futility is not coming from the Lord. And nations weary themselves in vain. Look at World War I about which I have been reading. Look at World War II which I have been reading. Look at the letters of which I have been reading very many. The letters of anguish and horror. Of blood-soaked clothes. Latrine trenches going over the top to meet machine guns. Cold, miserable. Generals making this or that decision. 100,000 men fall in a day or something like that. There have to be times when you resist evil, but that's not the only time where these things happen. It is not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain, for the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's not God's way. That's not his characteristic. You may inherit this because you ask it, but what's back of it? It's not of the Lord. You can see that thundering from the beginning. Why do you do this? Why do you allow that? It's not of the Lord. That's what fits in with the theme of Habakkuk. It's not of the Lord. Interestingly, many translations use an alternative, genuine option in translation and say, is it not of the Lord? Which, of course, goes right back in contradiction of the main theme of the book. The Barclay version, however, for which I have great respect, and which was quite popular at one stage, multiple versions, not just for one man. The Barclay version has, it is not of the Lord. And for some of the reasons you're beginning to see, that's the answer. Why? It is not of the Lord. That's an answer. That was the question. That's the relevant answer. However, it seems apparent that both thoughts are there. It's the translation we've been talking of. It is true that when the heart is far from the Lord, corruption brings sure results. It is true that frustration and vanity are there. But what is not true is that that's merely something of the Lord. That's a very short-sighted view and quite contrary to the tenor of the book. Whilst all this happens, don't attribute to the Lord some sort of punitive, short-sighted, inhuman approach. That's not of him. That's of you. You've done it. Your futility and writhing is purely from yourselves. It's not of the Lord that all this happens. For the Lord, you get the idea, for the Lord is going to fill the earth with his glory. So don't attribute that to him. That's not what he is about. What he is about, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. As Christ said, quoting from Hosea 6:6, go and see what that means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Sacrifice there may be. Ultimately, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To cover in mercy the seething horrors which through sin can bring damnation itself. Not just the hideous sights of malevolent men, some even using religion as a murder method. Both thoughts are there. The entire discourse in chapter 2 of Habakkuk burns and turns on the corruption which is present, twisting and turning this way and that, as if a high-spirited horse was a man, and he was neighing and riding and turning and twisting, as some horses can do when they leave the beauty of which they are capable. As if man were like a high-spirited thoroughbred horse, in revolt, sensitive, overreactive. In consequence, we see salvation does not lie in works of power and self-importance of pride and self-affirmation. Woe to him, 2:9. Who covers evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a house with bloodshed. By faith, we read in the famous chapter 2, 1-4, the just will live by faith. A ludicrous interpretation of one man who was attacking the Bible continually in a seminary to which I once went and from which mercifully I was delivered, was trying to make it appear that the just will live by the faithfulness of God. How irrelevant can you get? It wasn't what is happening. It's what must be waited for to happen, which is the whole point. Because all this is there, therefore you must wait. The vision will come. Wait. The just shall live by faith. Wait for it. It will surely come. The Lord is not unaware. Take a look at Psalm 94. The Lord's approach, never confuse that with the sullen little samples of sin and its responses. Look past to the fact that God himself took the impact of the iniquity that in his mercy he might deliver. That's the essence. This challenge has only one answer. That's not of them. O Lord God, says Psalm 94, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Verse 5, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Nowadays they not only make them fatherless, but murder children almost as though it were a sneeze, just a little work that they do. Yet they say, the Lord does not see. Aha! The Lord does not see, say these massive theologians, these marvelous religious exemplars. But the Lord, they say, does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Oh, listen to the answer to that. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools. When will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches men knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. A rest. And a rest to iniquity. And a rest in peace. Because of the pardon which comes. And the fact that it's not of God. What is of God is mercy. Go and learn what that means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So the just, those who follow the Lord and his free gift of righteousness, as you see in Romans 5:11, a gift of righteousness, not like what Paul is saying of Jews of his day, of many of them, going about to establish their own righteousness. That just about sums up a lot of what the Gentiles are doing, precisely. But that is not so. There's a gift of righteousness. To imagine that you could escape hell and walk happily in heaven and have it heavenly and celestial. Without the perfect righteousness of God being upon you, instead of all the littlenesses and limits and failings and failures could possibly be heavenly, the righteousness you get and will have is the righteousness of God. Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom you do not attribute guilt. By faith, therefore, await the performance, the restoration, as presaged in Habakkuk 1, and emphasized, let us look at it, in Habakkuk 3. This is the most extraordinary chapter. It starts as it well might start. A lot of over-preoccupation with the evil can sometimes come because of the need for revival amongst the people of the Lord. Oh Lord, it says, Habakkuk 3:2, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. Then it gives the vision. And this lovely bit, verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. God will act. He doesn't act all the time. The cosmos has been built. The opportunities of knowing God have been given. The grace of the sacrificial Savior who coming from heaven has borne the sins and removed the guilt of those who will put their trust in him. All this has been done. The judgment is to come. One is done, the other is to come. Wait for it. It will surely come. It rushes like an express train. The everlasting mountains, it says, were scattered. This is looking upon it as a vision already fulfilled. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways. You see? His ways. The man's ways, multitudinous, often mischievous, going this way and that. But his ways are everlasting. His counsel will prevail. Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? It proceeds to deal with what's to come. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. And so there were astronomical pulsations of enormous power. Tremendous catastrophes. You march through the land in your indignation. You trample the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, salvation with your anointed. Or as it might be rendered, salvation of your anointed. That's as in Psalm 2. The nations were going to thrust the Messiah aside. But the Lord thinks very differently. And through the Messiah, he secures his reign in the midst of massive, even astronomical, turbulences, which will come to their height, of course, when the earth is itself removed. The final turbulence, as in 2 Peter 3. But in Psalm 2, you read the force of the divine power to establish the Messiah despite disbelief. So the people, as exactly now, often heard in Parliament, in fact, let us break their bonds in pieces, in effect, and cast away their cords from us. So that's the rebellion. Let's get rid of God. Get rid of morals. Let's get rid of common sense. Let's invent myths and teach them to our children. Let's have everything coming from nothing. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, as well he might. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, begotten from the dead, as Paul points out. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance. So there it is. Psalm 2. Habakkuk 3. By the vision for which one must wait. When I heard, verse 16, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. So he looks at the judgment in its massive sweep when it comes. And then the issuance of faith. Wait for it. It will surely come. Don't be precipitate. Be willing to accept the counsel of the Lord. Walk with him. Delight in him. He will never betray you. And take it as a vision of triumph. This is the victory, your faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, economic problems, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. Sitting in Christ in the heavens, as Ephesians has it. So by faith await the performance, and in the meantime walk with the Lord as an athlete walks with his coach to come into the arena in good time to display in the force of opposition. What is the nature of virtue and excellence and courage? So in spiritual war, this is to be shown. Again, let us emphasize, as in Jeremiah 51:58. Of course, corruption leads to consequential problems. For example, of Babylon it says, her high gates will be burned with fire, the people will labor in vain. That is the superficial, that is the current, that is the rebuke of sin, like getting lung cancer, if you insist on smoking endless cigarettes. Yeah, that's there, sure it's there. But that's not the point. That's just the symptom. The point, from the whole book of Habakkuk, is wait on the Lord. He has the answers. First, he's going to act to smash this wickedness. He announces in chapter 1, he is going to send another nation. This utter corruption which was occurring inside Israel of the day is going to meet a fearful enemy. Destruction will revel. That's the first. Oh, don't think all this is forgotten. Don't imagine that World War I came from nowhere, to speak in a different historical setting. Don't think that the European departure increasingly from the Lord with foolish philosophies and theologies which was occurring had nothing to do with the vying, crying, evolutionary nonsense. I'm better than you. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest amongst the nations, laboring in vain and ignoring the mercies of the Lord, from which as a whole moving, they lent themselves open for every sort of spiritual virus and militarist folly. You are not willing to behold iniquity, said Habakkuk. God is dramatically unwilling, as we've seen in looking at Psalm 94 a few moments ago. Dramatically unwilling. Listen, you fools! He who made the ear, can he not hear? He is not like that. Such is the flow of Habakkuk. And therefore it's in view of such things that we can only agree with the Barclay version in this particular case when it comes to translation. Living by faith, the just shall live by it. If you don't have faith in the almighty omniscience of God, who tells you what he's going to do and then does it times without number, finding continually more times as you study his word, if you're not going to live by faith in him, you're going to die without it. Doubly dead. Dead as a sinner and dead as a rejecter of the divine mercy freely offered. But if you're going to live by faith, well, listen. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. I always like to think there are people in a motorboat on the lake. And they press ahead with vision in their eyes over the magnificent scenery, though the dangers may lurk. And what follows them? Their wake. A vast, thrusting, spreading pathway of water follows them. And so here, and their works will follow. This is what you work for. You don't just swim in the swamping waters of sin. Have the vision, see the Lord, understand him, have his pardon, have his peace, have his power. Cleanse yourself through having his purity. Wait upon him. Find his works. Carry forth in victory. This world is not a place to slump in spiritual slumber or to wallow in spiritual seepage. It is a place in which to work the works of him who sent you. He that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater. Greater now because we have far more technical apparatus by which to spread, for example, the word to millions at a time. Go and see what that means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Sacrifice of nations because of son and unspirituality with only nominal trust actually in themselves, this business. Self-belief. What a hideous monstrosity of immoral folly and irrational discontent is this. Trust in a baby that could have died with its first breath. Trust in a man that can die from a heart attack. Trust in a fellow that can be squashed by a car. Trust in something you didn't make. Trust in your own arms, which can stutter into deadness at a moment, in paralysis. Trust in your ability to go through this world of witless wars and maniacal oppression. Trust in yourself. With an ant under a steamroller on concrete, trust in itself. What form of madness is this? Trust in the Lord who made you, who made grace available, who made the sacrifice, who desires mercy and not sacrifice, who has a way for you in which you can walk the highway of holiness. Even fools cannot earn in it if they but walk in it. It is laid down, it is no. You have to enter it. And you enter it by grace. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture. Let me repeat concerning the divine warning system. The fact that this mercy is paramount does not alter the fact that God may give in grace with mercy various warnings that people may avoid the greater damage in their futility self-imposed while there's yet time. Look at Amos 4 for graduated warnings so that the mercy of God might come through the smog of self-content and slowness to learn and desire to make oneself spiritually self-sufficient. Hear the word of God, says Amos 4, you cows of Bashan from the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring us wine, let's drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks. At verse 4, come to Bethel, they say. Come to Bethel where they had idols, even relating to the Egyptian idolatry from which gods delivered them when they were slaves under that so lovely religion. Come to Bethel and transgress. Let's go to the idols and worship them. It's a jaunt, an outing, a holiday outing. Almost like going to some of the museums who support the evolutionary myth. Let's go to Gilgal and transgress. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. I have given this. I have given that. Look how I am trusting in myself. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. And then he goes on to say how step by step he brought on more and more judgments and they still wouldn't listen. Let me give you an example in verse 7. I also withheld rain from you when there are still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained on, and where it did not rain, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me. Discipline! I gave you 2 strokes of the cane, says the old-fashioned headmaster. I gave you 3, I gave you 4, I gave you 6, and you still do the foolishness. They used to get this at Scots College, Melbourne, where I went, those who were insisting on smoking. One of my brothers died at 64 as a result of not listening. The cane is better than the pain of dying slowly, shattered lungs. But don't care, was made to care. Becoming a neglectful, a negligent, a careless generation. Liberal for pleasure. Scarcely understanding the word holiness. What does that do? It brings pain, pollution, corruption, confusion, war, people wandering in ideological crises. People wondering what's making others like it. If you all take poison, you're sure to find a few shudders, aren't you? And not trusting the Lord is poison, and trusting yourself is a wonderful way to exhibit the delusions which have come to you. So vast is the kindness of the Lord, so patient is his testing, so ample is his way. So, in such multiple ways does he measure out the stimuli to turn people to him that they might delight in him and in his mercy and find it and relish their position of soldiers of Christ with spiritual weapons. It's not of the Lord that people labor in futility to build things only that the fire should possess them shortly afterwards. So far from this fatuity being so, it is as far removed from the glory of God as the desert from the ocean. Indeed, the depiction reminds one of what Christ declared. You will get this horrible collision with reality and it will hurt. You will build only for the fire to consume what you build. But the mercy of God is still there. Matthew 24. This to be mounting evil, we're getting it. That was a prediction. This to be a day of wrath, we have it. That was a prediction. There are to be desolations and rumors of wars and wars. That was a prediction. There are to be immoralities and mordant operations proceeding till the earth will become impossible for humanity to live in, and that is moving towards that climax. But that's not to be the climax. If Christ did not return, the sufficient spiritual sacrifice already made, where did he be picked up? He said if he didn't return, it would be impossible for human life to remain on the earth. He will interrupt the savage processes and overturn the satanic forces. It's always been the way. There have been various preliminaries on Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, nation after nation has been brought down. Tyre, Sidon. But, on the contrary, we read in Isaiah 35, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Remember, I am the door. By me, you have to enter through Christ. Through the mercy measure who has limitless stores. There's no other one. Never has been. Nothing else has ever been predicted, performed, provided, at the date supplied, with the consequences, right up to the present as predicted. There is no other. The unclean shall not pass over it. Go into any other door, you'll get nowhere. When I say nowhere, let me rephrase that. You'll get nowhere good. But it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away, but in the meantime, they will have spiritual discipline. They will relish the moral magnitudes. They will not endeavor to rewrite the rules for a body they didn't and couldn't and still can't create. Instead, though the fig tree may not blossom, the vision, wait for it, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy. Joy is the natural consequence of being in spiritual communion with God himself by the way he proposed. Made in his image, we have fellowship through Christ with his very nature. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But don't go looking in the wrong place. Seek the Lord where he may be found. There is no other name, as is pointed out in Acts 4, 11 and 12, given unto men under heaven, by which they must be saved. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It is not of the Lord that all this arduous futility proceeds. For the Lord is good. His mercy is profound. It's there to be obtained. And if it be dismally dismissed by disbelief, justice ensues. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the peace which comes with profundity, through the part of Christ as Messiah. the resurrection of his body from the dead, the relief which comes from the renewal of the spirit of the mind, and the renewal of the heart, and the refreshing from the spirit. For these things we give thee praise in Jesus' name. Amen.